been looking forward to sharing some things with you. The invitation that came allowed me an opportunity to reflect on some things. So let me start out by saying this. I do not have perfect children. You don't seem shocked by that. My children are not perfect. I teach a marriage and family class. I talk about marriage and families in different settings. I've done this for several years. I do counseling for marriages and families and children. I do all the things that might lend the idea that I'm really good at marriage and family. Truth is, my kids are not perfect. My marriage is not perfect. You might find it hard to believe, my wife and I don't always get along. Does that surprise you? We can have as good an argument as anybody in this room. Well, my task this morning is to talk about children and the raising of children. And so sometimes we come to that idea of how to raise children and we think, all right, we'll bring someone in, like me, who will tell us how to raise kids. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to do that today. I'm not going to tell you how to raise your children or your grandchildren. Instead, what I want to do is talk to you about the reality of what it is like to raise children and trying to raise children with a godly focus. So I want to start with the ending. Raising kids is tough. It's not an easy task. My wife and I raised two children. Both of them love us so much that they moved 900 miles away. Our son lives in Minnesota. Our daughter lives in Michigan. We see them maybe 2-3 times a year. Technology allows us to have face-to-face conversations. But in many ways, we raised them with that in mind, that they would leave us, that they would go away. And so the fact that they took it to heart to leave, to the extreme, I might add, is exactly what we wanted. Are they perfect? No. They did not have perfect parents. They could not be perfect. Raising children is hard work. Trying to do all the right things often just inflicts greater guilt and greater condemnation than God would want us to have. Familiar texts are very easy for us to go to and look at, and we're going to do that today. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll look at a very familiar text. What we tend to do with familiar texts, though, is assume we know everything there is to know about those texts, and I'm not here to say I'm going to give you something new. But because of that, we tend to tune out what the text is saying. We tend to think, knowing everything there is to know about that text, that that text has nothing new to say to us. Well, I'm not here to try to give you something new, but I am here to try to go back through this text and talk about this text perhaps in a way that will release and yet convict at the same time. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is standing on the eastern shore of the Jordan River. He is getting ready to die. He knows he's going to die. God has told him he cannot cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land. And because of that, he gives this final sermon. The entire writing of Deuteronomy is a series of sermons from Moses to the people. He has walked with those people for the last 40 years. He has spent his life wandering in the desert with them, getting them ready. They buried people on a daily basis. And now, standing on the eastern shore, this is a brand new generation. These are people that some were alive when they came to Mount Sinai, but they would have been young. But for the most part, this is a brand new generation. This is a new group of folks who are getting ready to cross the river. And he is giving them a series of sermons about what they should expect when they cross the river, what God wants from them when they cross the river. And here at Deuteronomy chapter 6, he specifically talks about what it means to raise your children. And how important it is to make sure that in the raising of children, you teach them the things that God wants you to teach them. Familiar text. Verse 4 of this chapter kind of begins where we often start the process of looking at how to raise children. In verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." This saying in Deuteronomy 6:4, this passage, is even today quoted at least twice a day by a Jewish person who is committed to following God. So entrenched is this idea that God is one and that God is the one in whom we are following, that's so entrenched it's still being repeated thousands of years later. So Moses begins, this is what it means. If you know who God is, then teach your children what you know about God. That's what he says. Teach your children what you know about God. And if you look at the text, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Familiar text. Moses says, what you know about God needs to be shared with your children. And when you share that with your children, make sure that they know what you know about God. And then he says, look for every opportunity that you have to share with your children. Make sure that you take advantage of those opportunities. Sometimes we get the idea that if we miss an opportunity, we've missed the privilege of teaching. And while there is truth to that, it tends to make us feel guilty. That's not what God says. He does not say, make sure that you never miss an opportunity. What he says is, whatever you're doing in your life, look at it as an opportunity to teach. Sometimes it's a better opportunity than others, but whether you're getting up in the morning or lying down at night or having your meals together or whatever it is, look at it as an opportunity to teach. That's the first point. If we're going to raise children who love the Lord because we love the Lord, make sure that you look at every opportunity as a teaching opportunity. To put it another way, be intentional. Be intentional about raising your children. I've already told you my children are not perfect, right? When my son was born, I was real intentional. I can remember being so intentional about making sure that he never messed up. You know what I'm saying? I was intentional that I didn't want him to mess up. And so the first time I disciplined my son, he was about 18 months old, maybe 20 months. We lived under the philosophy we weren't going to move everything in our house so the child wouldn't touch it. We would just simply instruct them not to touch the things. And so we had little knickknacks around, and I look over at my son, and he's reaching for a knickknack. And I say to him, "Spencer, don't touch, don't touch." And he looks at me in a quizzical kind of way, which only 18, 20-month-old kids can look. You know, cock the head just a little bit. It's kind of like, huh? And I said, don't touch. And he reached up his hand again. And I stood up and I said, don't touch. And he cocked that head again and he reached for it one more time. And I thought, okay, this is the time where I need to demonstrate I'm in charge. And so I went over to him and spat at his little hand. Didn't hit it hard, left no mark, did not bruise him, but spat at his little hand. I said, don't touch. And he began to cry, and he looked at me as his heart was breaking. And I thought, that's okay. I won the battle. He'll learn. And I turned around to go back, and sitting next to the knick-knack was his favorite toy. Our kids aren't perfect because their daddy's not perfect. Sometimes we can get so intentional about raising our kids that we don't see the bigger picture. Sometimes we get so intentional about raising our kids that we force them into situations that they're not even prepared for. Now, don't hear me to say we should back up. What I'm saying is be intentional, but make sure you're seeing the bigger picture. The bigger picture is not to force your kids into perfection. The bigger picture is to get them to get a glimpse of who God is. And guess what? They see that through you. So make sure that when you're being intentional, that in that role, you don't forget that there's a bigger picture involved. Be intentional. But even as the people are standing on the eastern shore of the Jordan River, God is extremely gracious and merciful. Be intentional, but be merciful. So as we look at those opportunities to share with our children, to make sure that they see what we see, to make sure that they are impressed with the God that we're impressed, I want you to turn your attention to the word in verse 4, that is the word, verse 7, the word impress. Impress them on your children. That word impress carries the meaning of pierce. Pierce the heart of your child with the message of God. As Christians, we come to understand that every part of life involves our relationship with God. And so God, through Moses, is instructing the people that when it comes time to teach your children, pierce their hearts. Be intentional and pierce their hearts with what you know about God. So let me give you some practical things to consider. In this day and time, we kind of have to capture the moments that we have with our children. If you're raising kids, and while mine are grown and gone, I suspect there's some similarities in the way that I found my kids, especially as they got older, they were continually busy. Busy in things that they wanted to do, busy in some things that I wanted them to do, but busy in many, many ways. And as a result of that, we kind of had to work hard to capture them from time to time. I would take my kids to school in the mornings. And one of those intentional times, I knew I had their undivided attention in the car. I never found that my children, they did want to get out of the car, but as long as the wheels were rolling, they would never get out. So I knew they were captured. And during those times that I would take them to school, I refused to have the radio on or to play any kind of music. Most mornings we sat in silence. That was okay. But many mornings, too, we had that opportunity to chat for that few minutes before we stopped at their school. Intentional, capturing the time when you have it to pierce their heart We had an open door policy with our kids. Many of you probably did the same thing. What that simply meant was, especially once they hit those high school years, our house was wide open. It was wide open when they were in elementary school, but we kind of controlled who came into the house at that point. But at high school, we just opened it up and said, you can bring home anybody you want to. Doesn't matter. We'll feed them. We'll have a good time. And so some nights it was just the four of us. Other nights it might be eight of us or ten of us. We just never knew who was going to show up at the house. We just always prepared enough food for whoever showed up. And it was a great opportunity to teach, not just our kids, but to teach the kids that they brought into the house. That doesn't make us great parents. It means that we understood their life was distracted in a variety of ways, and we were going to make sure that we were a part of it, even as they were trying to pull away from us. We wanted them to know that there was a place where they always could come and bring their friends. We loved having those extra kids in our house. Some of those extra kids we still stay in contact with. It was a wonderful time to teach, not just our own children, but others. Intentional, with grace, mercy, piercing the heart of our children with what we find to be truly important. I haven't said it yet, but here it is. One of the key factors in raising kids, we spend a lot of time in prayer for our kids, don't we? In fact, I still pray for my children. They're grown and gone. I still pray for them. As a parent, this is what we do. Many times we can't control the outcome, but what we can control is how we pray for our kids. And so we spend our time not only just making sure that they know that they're welcome, that other people are welcome, that we're being intentional, that we're sharing grace and mercy with them in that intentionality, but at the same time, they know that we're praying for them. Like most parents, we began with our children praying with them when they were too young to understand. Sitting at the dinner table in their high chair, we would clasp their hands together with ours, and we would pray. And as they grew older, we continued to pray together as a family. And when the time came that they said, each in their own turn, I don't want to pray anymore. But I tell you, my kids aren't perfect. When the time came where they said, I don't want to pray, we continued to pray. And later when they came back around and said, would you pray? We'd never stopped. We never quit praying for our kids. They may leave us, give us grandchildren. We continue to pray. Intentional with grace and mercy. Taking advantage of opportunities to pierce their heart. Praying for our kids. Two more things. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Nothing wrong with beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 6, but the fact is the context of Deuteronomy chapter 6 actually begins in chapter 5. In fact, the same wording that's used in chapter 6 is found in chapter 5. That demonstrates to us that there's a connection here. And Moses, at the beginning of chapter 5, is rehearsing for them what we call the Ten Commandments, that which he received on Mount Sinai, and when he came down and shared it with all of Israel, he is now resharing it with the new generation. Look at verse 22. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. When you heard the voice out of the darkness while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, "The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him, but now why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says, then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells us. We will listen and obey." Moses is rehearsing what happened at the base of Mount Sinai. To this new generation, some would have been there and heard it and seen it. But for most of these folks, they've never been there. And so he is rehearsing for them what happened at the base of Mount Sinai. He is rehearsing for them not just to be telling them history, but to bring them into the connection that the previous generation had with God at the base of Mount Sinai. In other words, as Moses points out, it's no longer they experienced it, but we experienced it. We weren't there, right. But it's your experience too, because it came through our heritage. Your moms and dads and grandparents were there. Their experience is now your experience. If we're going to pierce the heart of our children, if we're going to be intentional, we're going to be praying for our children, it will come out of our own experience with God. To put it another way, if we have seen the glory of God, if we have seen the fire, if we have reflected upon the goodness of God, if we have heard his voice, then like these of old, we tend to recoil in horror, not because we're afraid, but because we recognize he is far greater than us. And in his greatness, all we want to do is make sure that that greatness gets passed on through us to our children. That's the context of Deuteronomy 6. When Moses tells the parents, this is how you are to treat your children, this is how you are to teach them. In the background of that is your own experience with God is leading you to this outcome. If your passion is God, your children see that. Here's what I know about passion and what our kids see. They know what we're passionate about by how we spend our time. They know what we're passionate about by what we spend our money on. They know what we're passionate about, what we communicate to them. They know we're passionate about based upon the things that they observe. We can talk all day long about our passion for God, but if they don't see us reading our Bibles, they don't hear passion. They don't see passion. If they don't hear us praying for them, they don't hear passion. So if we say we're passionate about God, that God matters to us, then our lives reflect that. That's what Moses is saying in Deuteronomy 6. That what we're passionate about will be impressed, pierce the heart of our children. So if we're passionate about sports, they'll get passionate about sports. They may not like the same sports, but they'll like sports. If we're passionate about making money, they'll get passionate about making money. But But they will not have a chance to see the passion of God except through us. And you say, whoa, that's a lot. That's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of guilt. That's a lot to put on me. I'm not... Last thing I want to do is inflict guilt. But have you had this encounter with God? Is He the one that you're passionate about? My son was doing something wrong. He was 8 years old. And I was in the correction mode again. And he uttered those famous words to me that I'm quite confident he had heard other people say, but caught me by surprise. In that wonderful melodic voice of defiance and smart aleckiness, my son looked at me as I was correcting him and said, "You're only upset because I'm a preacher's kid." Now, I will not tell you what was going through my mind when I heard that, although I will tell you that selling him was top of the list. I kind of felt like I'll get rid of you and start all over again. I'll find some kid who will appreciate what I'm trying to do. But in that moment, I realized that maybe what he had seen in me was only because of what I did for a living. And what he hadn't seen was the real passion. Kids aren't perfect because their dads aren't perfect. Kids see. And while I stood up on Sundays and preached and taught Bible classes and visited the sick and did funerals and weddings and all of those kind of things and still do them, at 8 years old, he didn't see the real passion. It's not hard for me to tell you that story. What's hard is for you to recognize I'm not trying to guilt anybody. I, at this point in my life, do not feel guilt about that. I feel conviction. I understand how important it is when an 8-year-old tells you this is what I'm seeing, how important it is for them to see something that's real rather than something that's just done because I get a paycheck. Intentionality with grace and mercy, piercing the heart of our children, praying for our kids, having our own experience with God so that we can demonstrate to the children what we're really passionate about. So for the last few minutes, I want to talk to parents, grandparents, about what happens when your kids don't turn out as well as you would like. I suspect sitting in this audience are parents and grandparents who, as they reflect back, can say some things about their lack of parenting. They have certain regrets. You may feel like my kids didn't turn out well because I didn't do a good job at parenting. And I'm not going to deny that. Perhaps that is true. But I will start it this way. Do you remember when your kids made a decision, when they lived in the home, made a decision that you disagreed with? And you felt like you couldn't do anything about it? Or am I the only one that had that experience? Do you remember when you found out your kid had decided without consultation with you to do something that you, if you had been consulted, would have told the kid, absolutely not. But then afterwards, they seek forgiveness. Or in some cases, they never tell you, because they've just done it themselves. Do you know what I'm talking about? Or I'm the only one that's had this experience? Maybe I need to be more specific. I came home one day. My son had bought a car. In our family, dads don't buy cars, moms either. Nobody buys cars. If you want a car, you go buy your own car. And so my son had saved up his money through work and had bought a car. I came home one day and he had the front dash of the car completely out on the ground. And as I walked up, I looked at him and I said, Spencer, what are you doing? This to me would have been a consultation. This is not a moral or immoral thing, but to me it would have been a consultation thing. Should I take my dash out? I would have said no. He had taken the dash out. I said, son, what are you doing? And he said, I took my dash out. Statement of the obvious. And I said, yes, I see that. What are you doing? He said, I'm putting in running lights. Why? Because I want them. Do you know what you're doing? No. Why don't you help me? No. This will be a good learning experience for you. Now, it's not a moral issue, but if he had talked to me first, I would have strongly urged him not to take his car apart, but in running lights. By the way, he successfully put them in, reestablished his dash. The car worked fine. I was amazed. It was a wonderful learning experience. He has taught himself how to do all kinds of things. But on a moral level, sometimes our kids choose to go in a direction we would rather not them go. Do you know what I'm talking about? And we hurt. And we take on the responsibility for those decisions. And we say, if I had been a better parent, maybe they wouldn't have made those choices. If I had done more, what Dana's talking about this morning, more piercing of the heart, if I'd had more fire in my bones, more passion, if I had done everything that I should have been doing as a parent, maybe my children wouldn't have made their choices that they've made and wandered away from the Lord. Can I ask you something? Did you wake up every morning with the intent of harming your child? Did you wake up every morning trying to figure out how you could warp your child in some way? Did you wake up every morning thinking, I'm going to do everything today in such a way that I do not have to show God to my children at all? Did you wake up thinking that, or did you wake up quite the opposite, thinking, how can I love my child today? It's my responsibility. I don't have a lot of energy, but I'm going to invest in my child today. How many times did you wake up thinking, I don't have energy, but today I'm investing in my child? If you woke up that way more often than not, maybe instead of guilt, maybe there's a recognition that this raising of kids is tough, and sometimes kids make choices we would not want them to make. I want you to be passionate about God. But sometimes people are passionate about God, and their kids choose another direction. when parents looking at children, other children, not their own, say, oh, that child did well, they must have good parents. They also inevitably turn around and look at the child who's not behaving very well and say, oh, those parents haven't told the child what to do. I would suggest to you, maybe that's not the case. I told my children not to run out in the street. I explained it very carefully to them. I demonstrated very well what would happen if they ran out into the street. It's amazing how their short-term memory was lost. They still ran out into the street. I taught my children how to pray. And there came a time where they didn't want to pray. It wasn't that I taught them once. I taught them over and over again. Our table was surrounded in prayer. Every morning was prayer. They did not leave for school without prayer. And I'm not talking at the breakfast table. I'm talking about in the living room, all of us holding hands together, praying about their day. They experienced that every day of their life. But when they became 16, 17 years old, they looked at me and said, I don't want to pray anymore. Sometimes kids choose what you would not want them to choose. And before you take the responsibility of saying, I was a bad parent, maybe the truth is, I'm an imperfect person who raised imperfect kids, and sometimes imperfect kids make choices I don't want them to. And before that becomes too simplistic, let me back up one more time and put it this way. Don't take responsibility for your child's choice any more than you take responsibility for their good choice. My son left home at age 17, went to college. He never moved back home again. He would come for periodic visits. But in the program that he was in, his periodic visits during the summer lasted 2 weeks, maybe three at the most, and he was right back to school. From the time he was 17 until the present, he's been on his own. He's made lots of choices without consulting me. And he's made lots of choices, as I tell him, that make me look good. But I wasn't there when he made the choice. And you say, well, you influenced him. Sure, I influenced him. But I wasn't there to talk it over with him. I wasn't there to instruct. I wasn't there to guide. I wasn't there. He made the choice. And when it turned out well, he makes me look good. But that's on him. Just in the same way that when he makes a choice that doesn't reflect what I tried to influence in his life, it doesn't mean I'm a bad parent. It means he made a choice. And it's on him. So the parents and grandparents who look back on your life and you say, wow, I messed up. Wow, I did not do as well with my kids as I could have. That is a true statement for every parent. We are imperfect. We never get it right all the time. But your children make choices. Allow God, in His grace and mercy, to take your guilt, take your shame. You don't need me or anyone else telling you you've been a bad parent. But to remind you that we're all under the grace of God. We're all seeking His mercy. And when our kids make wrong choices, it doesn't mean that we were a bad parent. It means that our children have made wrong choices. Easy for me to say, I've been there. Releasing from the guilt. Parenting's a hard job. Only amplified in its difficulty with the guilt that comes along with it. We want to raise good kids. But the bottom line is there's no guarantee. We can invest in our kids. We can be intentional. We can pierce their heart. We can show them our own passion about God. And all of that together doesn't guarantee that the child will turn out well. And so we continually pray for our kids. I don't want to leave the impression that my children do not love the Lord. They do. Both of them attend churches. Both of them are raising children. Both of them are in the process of trying to find their way in faith. It is a process. But I will say through it all, as we have, and we still do, when we're all together, we pray together. The hardest thing for me as a parent has been to understand that I have to release them. And with releasing them, I have to release my own guilt when they make choices I don't want. Pray for your kids. Pierce their heart. Take advantage of every opportunity. Remember the grace and mercy of God. Let go of your guilt. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You entrust children to us. And as we have been touched by your mercy, may we share that mercy with our own children. May we also share it with ourselves, releasing us from the guilt and the shame when children do not turn out as we would like. Father, as we pray for our children, we pray not only for opportunities to continue to teach, to engage, but for opportunities for our children to see our real passion. May we pierce the hearts of our children as they grow, the hearts of our grandchildren as we love them, and may we pierce our own hearts by your glory. Through Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen.